Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have saved our souls, that you have promised to us a resurrection from the dead. We in this world face troubles of many kinds. The Psalms say, David writes, of a time when his soul was in the midst of the lions. And we feel this way at times, the pressure and oppression around us, often coming even from within our own hearts, that old sinful man waging war, the flesh waging war against the spirit and the things of the spirit. And it is tumultuous, it's tiring. We lose heart, we feel like giving up. And so we look to you now, Lord, and we ask that you would be merciful to us, that our souls would take refuge in you in the shadow of your wings, that as we cry out to you, O God Most High, you would save us, and that you would put to shame all the enemies that seek to trample us and undo us. For you have already brought victory. You have already achieved the conquering through our Savior on the cross. The grave no longer threatens us, nor the devil, and nor the flesh. And so we ask, Lord, that you would give us confidence, you would give us refuge and comfort as we come now and hear the word and the promises of the gospel yet again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to remain standing, please do, and let's turn our attention now to God's word in Titus, where I'll be preaching from this morning. I'm going to be focusing on verse 4, but I'd like to read from verse 3 to verse 8. So Titus 3, chapter 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Amen. Please be seated. So then this morning, we are focusing on verse 4. Verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, and then a little bit from verse 5, he saved us. And so I'll read again. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. So what this teaches us is simply this. That when we consider the cross of Christ, it can be understood in this way, the appearing of the goodness of God and his love for people, his love for humanity, for mankind. How can we consider Jesus and his cross? We can consider it this way. It is the appearing of the goodness of God and his love for mankind. Think about these for a moment with me. First, the goodness of God. Let's just dwell a little bit on this particular attribute. The word here is translated in different ways at different times. In the Fruits of the Spirit passage, it's actually not the word goodness that's translated in our Bible there, goodness, but it's the one before that, kindness. So the word kindness in the fruits of the Spirit is the same word that's used here for goodness. It's just, it's a somewhat flexible word and can be used in different ways. It has the particular meaning of the of bounty, right? Of being inclined to benevolence, being inclined to give. You get a sense of that from of the distinction between maybe righteousness and goodness in that sense, and goodness in the sense of someone who gives a lot, from the verses we read earlier in Romans 5. So listen to those again. This is Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. And then he says, he makes this argument, he says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person. So basically, somebody's living their life well, sort of on their own, they're doing fine, they're doing really well. Most people won't die for them, is what Paul says. But then he goes on to say, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to die. Right? So this is someone who's not just righteous, not just someone who does good things, but someone who's a good guy, someone who benefits other people, someone who blesses other people, someone you depend on, you look for, right? That kind of good man is we're describing. You see how we use these terms in English somewhat flexibly. Sometimes we use it to describe a quality of doing well, and sometimes we use it to describe a quality of being good to others. And that's, I think, the focus here in Titus chapter 3, this doing good for others. One of the reformers, Coxius, he says, the goodness of God is his inclination to deal well and deal bountifully with his creatures. It's this attribute in God which is inclined towards others. Goodness and bounty. Stephen Charnock, one of the Puritans, puts it this way. He says, imagine the sun in relation to God's attributes. With regard to the effects of the sun, we can consider the sun as an emblem of God's power, right? Photosynthesis, these kinds of things. Think about the sun, though, he says, with regard to light, its ability to discover and reveal. Well, in that way, the sun is an emblem of God's wisdom. Well, now think of the sun's ability as refreshing and bringing comfort, right? When, you know, a lizard's doing his push-ups in the sun, right? Or your dog goes in the backyard and just lays out, you know, on its stomach on the warm dirt or grass, if you happen to have it here. That kind of comfort and refreshing, that is an emblem of, the sun there is an emblem of God's goodness. That's this attribute of goodness that we're talking about. The comfort, the warmth, the refreshment, the bounty that God brings. And so what he says here is that when the goodness of God appeared, he saved us. It's an interesting way to think about salvation, isn't it? The goodness of God appearing. Now, the goodness of God is, of course, prior to Christ's work on the cross. God was good and his goodness appeared before Jesus came. So the scriptures testify to this in a number of places. Psalm 31, verse 19, for example. Oh, how abundant is your goodness. Another psalm, Psalm 119, 68. You are good and do good. Psalm 145, 7, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. Speaking of one generation talking to the next and the confession going forward. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. That God's people are a people that are going to just talk about this. God's people are going to be a people that tell others about his goodness. So they'll pour forth the fame of his abundant goodness. It's like we can't stop talking about how good God is. Now, where is his goodness manifest? Well, in creation, of course. Remember when God made the world, he said, this is good, and this is good, and this is good, and this is good. When he made man, he called it very good. Right? Everything was called good. Why? Well, because, in part, it came from God and his goodness. God created the world out of his goodness, out of his bounty. And there's so many ways we see this in creation, the bountiful nature of God and his inclination to bless and to give and to provide. Consider nature, consider creation just in terms of our home here in the Sonoran Desert. 60 species of different animals, 350 species plus of birds, 20 different amphibians, 100 reptiles, 30 species of native fish, just in our desert, 2,000 different species of plants, 250 just of butterflies, 1,200 different kinds of native bees, just here in our little home. And you consider that all over the world, God's bounty is very bountiful. God's goodness is so good. You think, for example, of the different kinds of food that you might have had this week. The flavors, the textures, all the different things that you had. Even if your diet was somewhat limited, my guess is it was still fairly expansive. Consider the capabilities of your body. 7 octillion atoms in the average human adult. That's 27 zeros after the number 7. And all the ways that you can move and feel, the things that you can do. You can sit, you can stand, you can run, you can ride a bike, play the piano, you can even sleep. These are all aspects of God's bounty, his goodness. He doesn't just give us this one thing here or this one thing here, although he certainly could. I talk about this sometimes with regard to food and our daily bread, right? We pray in the Lord's Prayer that God would give us our daily bread, and consider how much he gives us. It's a lot. A lot. He gives us so much. And you could think, too, and keeping on the theme of creation, about how this whole world that he has made is so perfectly adapted for us, so perfectly designed for us to live in, such that if you changed the dial on one tiny thing or another, it just wouldn't work. It's amazing. With all that variability and margin for change and adaptability, and yet perfectly suited in his goodness. God's goodness is not only manifested in creation, it's also manifested in his providence. Think of all the circumstances and people and places that he has given to you in your life. Think of all the relationships that you have right now, seeds that were sown 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago, more. Think of the jobs that you have and how one sort of built on top of another. Sometimes even dead ends being used for God to turn us around and move us in another direction. The goodness of his providence, again, is so bountiful and it is so good. But here in our verse, in chapter 3 of Titus, in verse 4, it's salvation that is in view. Not creation or providence, but salvation, redemption. So although God's goodness has certainly existed, or I should say has manifested, it's eternal in God, but it's manifested in the world prior to the coming of Christ. In Christ, something new happens. In Christ, the goodness of God comes in this new way, and it's better than anything that has been seen before. There's this kind of landmark in time. I'm mixing metaphors there, but you get what I mean. There's this moment, right, this important moment when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appears in Jesus, in the coming of our Savior. You might remember this is a point he made back in chapter 2, which isn't that far away. For me, it's on the same page, verse 11. For when the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation for all people, he says. And then, continuing down in verse 13, he talks about how we are waiting the appearing of more, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself us or gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. This devotion that Paul talks about in verse 8, this devotion that God's people will have to good works, being careful to do them, comes from the Savior. It doesn't come from inside of us. It doesn't come from the law, the engine, the power, the movement of it. The effectiveness of it is from Jesus. And it is an expression of God's goodness. When Jesus comes, he comes to save. And I think we understand the greatness of that goodness when we remember what it is he saved us from. When we consider, when we consider how good God made the world, how good God made man, how everything was set up perfectly, and then we remember how man disobeyed, and how our parents fell into sin. And when we remember how from that moment, mankind has not been grateful for the goodness of God. God has poured out his bounty on us. He's blessed us with all of these things. And we as a people, as humankind, have not responded well. We've not been thankful. We've not been grateful. Particularly with reference to his very good laws. God gives to us his laws, which when appreciated, David describes as like honey on his lips. So sweet, right? The thing that you add to your bread to make it really tasty, right? That's how David describes God's laws. That's what it means to understand God's laws in a way that appreciates their goodness, loves their goodness. But that's not how we in our sinfulness usually think and talk. We think of God's laws, instead of being good, we think of them as being a pain. We think of them as being something that's inhibiting us from doing the things that we need to do, ought to do, want to do. And so we ignore God's goodness. We break his laws. We rebel. Instead of enjoying and glorying in the goodness of God, we take it for granted, make accusations against him, live against the grain, and even despise and hate him. It's why the psalm says that the fool says there's no God, and then goes on to say that there is none that does good, no, not one. Because when we compare God's goodness with our actions, we fall far short. And we fall short of his glory. Romans 2:4 says that God has been patient and forbearing, and he has been good for this reason, to lead us to repentance. How many times have we in our own lives been treated with such extreme gentleness by God, extreme goodness, and instead of serving him, and instead of repenting for our sins, we just keep on keeping on in our sinfulness. I plead guilty to that, and I suspect you do too. It's into that context, it's into that kind of people that Christ comes. Right, so here's the picture, the setup, right? God pours out his goodness in the world. He gives us goodness in creation, in providence, in his laws, in our relationship with him, all of that sort of thing. Wonderful. We despise it, we reject it, we turn on it, we hate him, we rebel against him. And then what does God do? Does he say, well, fine, forget it. Enough with you. I have been more than bountiful with you. I have been more than helpful to you. I have been extremely good to you. And you have not appreciated this. You have not cared for this. And then walk away? No. Instead, he gives us even more goodness. Instead, after all of our sins, he causes his goodness to appear in Jesus himself. The Son of God comes into this world to bring to us the goodness of God in our salvation, to save us from ourselves, to save us from our unthankfulness, to save us from our law-breaking, to save us from the wrath of God that we deserve. God says, I'm going to be so good to you, you ungodly, worthless sinner. I'm going to be so good to you that not only am I going to save you from your sin by giving you more things, I'm actually going to take your sin on myself. All the penalties that we rightfully deserve for our ingratitude, all the penalties that we deserve, God says, I'll take it for you. That's why Paul describes it in verse 11 as the grace of God appearing is another way or another aspect of the goodness of God appearing. Because he appears not to just give us more things, but to give us mercy, to give us forgiveness, and more, as we'll see in a moment. And so that's why, going back to Romans chapter 5, this amazing verse, for one, he says, talking about humans, right? One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, you weren't good. You weren't this wonderful, awesome, bountifully blessing person that Christ saved. You weren't even a righteous person. You were an ungodly person. That is who Jesus saved. And that's how good his goodness is. That's how far his mercy goes. And so when we consider, let me turn around, let me say it this way. If you think of yourself as a basically good person, a person who basically does things right and has their act together, that doesn't really need anything from God, that you can control your own life, your own circumstances, the own creation, the world that you live in, if you think that's basically, if that's your situation, then Jesus Christ won't make any sense to you. Because what is he saving you from? The reason this verse makes sense is because he saves us from something. And for those of you who recognize the sin in your lives, the struggles that you have in this world, the temptations and the pressures that constantly are on you, for those of you who recognize that you need the goodness of God, that when we come to see the goodness of God in Jesus Christ, it's exciting, and there is rejoicing. All of a sudden, we become people who have something to talk about when it comes to spreading the fame of God's abundant goodness. If you are somebody who was really sick and you went into the hospital and in 30 minutes you were in and out and perfectly better, you'd probably talk about it. You'd probably say something. How much more when we have been saved, not just from a temporary illness, but from death itself. The goodness of God. The goodness of God is demonstrated in the loving kindness of God. The loving kindness here, the Greek word, is philanthropy. The love of man, anthropos, right? Anthropology, right? The love of man, God's goodness and his love for humanity is the word that's used there, for the word behind loving kindness there. His love for humanity, his love for humankind, his philanthropia. That's what happened when Jesus came. Just as Paul says in Romans 5, God shows his love for us, right? He's not just sort of randomly throwing his goodness around, right? Just randomly tossing presents and, you know, whoever happens to catch them, catches them. No, he loves us. He sees us. He knows us. He is intentional towards us. And he is good to us. He's so giving, he's so good that he's willing to give himself and his own life for sinners so that we who were once enemies might become friends. And then he gives us even more. You'd think that would be the end, right? But now hear a passage, listen to this from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, right, there it is again, him loving us, with the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So after coming into this world, after the goodness, after the kindness, and the philanthropia of God in Jesus Christ, after dying on a cross, saving us from our sins, he raises us up and seats us in the heavenly places with him. And then, there's more. In the coming ages, he is going to show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in, and then here's that word again, goodness or kindness, the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So, in other words, all the goodness that you have received now in creation, in providence, in the beginnings of redemption, it's still just, it's not over. There's still more coming. How much more? It's immeasurable. The immeasurable riches are coming in God's grace, in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So Jesus plus the cross, Jesus and him crucified, that equals God's goodness and his love for humanity. When we look at the cross of Christ, this is one thing that we ought to see, his goodness and his love for us. So 2 points of application as we close. One, do you want to benefit from the blessings of God? Do you want to benefit from the blessings of God? One of the Greek poets, I think, says that Prometheus was dishonored among the gods because of his philanthropia, because he loved human beings too much. Now, Prometheus didn't love in the way that Jesus loved. But imagine benefiting from the blessings of a real God who really loves you. Does that sound like a good deal? It's the best thing there ever is. It's the only thing that there is. Do you want to benefit from the blessings of God? Yes or no? Do you want to enjoy the treasuries and the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward you? Do you want to rest in the comfort of his care? Do you want to feel safe and protected in his provision for you? Do you want your sins washed away and cleansed? Do you want your shame to be removed and your body to be resurrected? Well, all of these and more, even things we perhaps don't yet know, are benefits to us and are given to us freely in Jesus Christ. If you want those things, put your faith in him, because in him, the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior has appeared. Notice what happened to the people on Crete. Let them be the proof for you. Once they were lost, blind, slaves to various passions and pleasures, troubled in all kinds of ways, but the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, and he saved them. He saved them. And he can save us too. Because of Christ, their eyes were opened, and because of Christ, our eyes have been opened. And if your eyes are closed, that can be opened when you put your faith in him. Number one was, do you want to benefit from the blessings of God? Well, then put your faith in him and receive him through Jesus Christ. And number two asks, have you benefited from the blessings of God? Are you one of the people who basks in his goodness, who daily is supplied by the Lord Jesus, your Savior? Well, if that describes you, as I think it does for many of us here, then I think the call to us is to devote ourselves to good works, to live accordingly, to live like people who have been blessed immeasurably. Tell of his goodness, as the psalm says. Let us be people that pour forth the fame of his abundant goodness. Let us thank him for it. Let's enjoy it. When we go out into creation, when we experience the things God is doing in our lives, even the hard things, even the suffering things, because of the goodness of God towards us, we can do as James says, which is count it all as joy. As those who benefit and have benefited from the blessings and the goodness of God, it means we can put our hope in him even more. My encouragement to all of you is to set your eyes on heaven and the good one who dwells there, the one who loves you, has made his grace appear into the world, and is coming again in glory to reveal even more and pour out even more. Let's pray. Oh, great and good God, we praise you for your mercy to us, and we thank you that despite our sin and our sinfulness, you have saved us. You have come into this world. You have entered into the darkness. You have entered into the curse. You have entered into the desert places and that which Satan is called prince of. And you have defeated him. You have put him and his minions to open shame. You have ruled in our lives. You have subdued ourselves to you. And you continue to pour out good, 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 more good. And all because you love us. Great is your love. Great is your goodness. Great is your mercy. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be a thankful people. A people filled with gratitude and who are ready to see you at work everywhere. In our lives, in our food, in history, in the future, let our eyes be open to you and the good that you are doing. Even through the most terrible and horrific things, such as the Lord of glory dying on a cross, even there you are good. Even there you are saving. And so we ask, Lord, that all who desire to be rescued from their sin, rescued from their suffering, rescued from the wrath that they deserve from you, would find salvation and refuge and comfort in your goodness. We also ask, Lord, that those of us who have already benefited from your goodness, your saving goodness in particular, that you would help us to live as people who have experienced this, who know this. Help us to be people who speak this truth and love to others, to share and rejoice and enjoy, and to tell others of the fame of your abundant goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.